that your Son has overcome, and that you have raised him from the dead, and we rejoice in that, and we rejoice in all of that, what all that means for us today, that sin and death and hell has been defeated. And Father, may we worship you today in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, for all those who are, maybe this is the first holiday that their loved one is not here on this earth. And Father, may they be reminded today that because of the resurrection, because Jesus has defeated death, that this is not the end, that there's a better day coming. And Father, I pray that as we open up God's Word, I pray that you, Father, would give us understanding. I pray that each Christian here would be encouraged, and those who are here that have not believed, that today would be the day of salvation. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is not a typical text that you may typically hear on an Easter Sunday, but it is the text the Lord has led us to preach from this morning. Psalm 25, as we understand that this is a psalm of David. And for many of us, we're familiar with the psalmist David, who was the shepherd boy who God selected to be king of Israel. And David is a biblical character that confronts us, that challenges us, and cautions us as we think about his life and as we think about his words. Most scholars believe that this psalm was penned in David's latter years, because he mentions in this psalm the sins of his youth, and because of those sins that he committed, there was much pain and much sorrow that he endured, that oftentimes sin brings. And so we see in David, David is much like us. He is much like us. And like us, David, in spite of all of the blessings that he had, in spite of all the privileges that he enjoyed, still managed to really mess up things in his life, right? And so in this way, David is a whole lot like us. But thank God, here in this psalm, we have what he felt about the messes that he made in his life and how he sought the Lord when he realized that he was in over his head. And so this psalm is one of David's penitent psalms. And really, it is a mark of a true saint that his sorrows remind him of his sins, and his sorrow for sin then drives him to the Lord. As you know, today is Easter, and today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And can you just imagine this morning how Jesus' disciples, how excited they were by this time on that first resurrection Sunday? Oh, listen, because Jesus, our Savior and King, rose from the dead and now sits on the throne, we are able to lift our voices to Him in prayer, just like David did so long ago. Because Christ is risen, He hears our cries, even when the cause of our tears is because of something that we did to ourselves, much like that of David. So I want us to look at some of the privileges that we can enjoy because of Easter. as it relates to this psalm. Notice one privilege of Easter is that we can pray for help. We can pray to God for help. We notice this in Psalm 25 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let not one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." And so it's very clear and very obvious that David here, he is desperate. He is in a desperate situation, and he is desperate because his enemies, it looks like his enemies are going to win. And so he calls out to God and says, in essence, "I am trusting in you, God. You can stop them." And so David doesn't trust and rely upon his kingdom. We see that David does not trust and rely only upon his kingdom's power. He does not trust and rely upon the great army that he has or his great military skills. No, he declares that he is trusting in God alone. And we know that sometimes God allows very difficult things in our lives, right? Sometimes it's just the natural occurrences of living in a fallen world. We get sick. There is disease and there is death. And sometimes just through the natural occurrences of living in a sinful, fallen world, we go through those bad, difficult times. But other times, God allows situations to take place that are difficult because we have strayed away from Him. And in love, He allows things to be difficult so that in order that He may drive us to our knees. So He allows us to have those difficult times so that we might come to the end of ourselves and stop relying upon our own strength. And then once again become reacquainted with living a life of faith. And so listen to me this morning. If you are in a bad way, cry out to God today. Cry out to God now. Even as I am speaking to you, cry out to Him. Maybe you are in a crisis now. Call out to God. Maybe you are in a crisis of faith and you aren't even sure that God is even there. What do? You cry out to Him. Cry out to the Lord. Seek Him in His Word. Go to His Word and say to Him, "Lord, show me yourself in a powerful way." And then humble yourself before God and seek Him. Think about how that our Lord invites us to come to Him. And we think about that, the God of the universe invites us, those of us whom He has created from the dust of this world. He invites us to seek Him. He invites us to come unto Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a promise. And then Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "Let the one who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And then I think about the great invitation found in Isaiah chapter 1 from God Himself. He said, "Come, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow." All the great invitations of Scripture from God to us. And listen, maybe your life this morning is filled with some rotten stuff. I say to you, if that's the case, look to God. Seek the Lord. And if you put your trust in Him, you will not be ashamed. That's what He says in verse 3. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. If you will put your trust in, never regret it. Now, people may laugh at you. This will scorn you and ridicule you. And you may, on that final day, when Jesus sets His people up from the rest of all from the sheep, all the Christ rejectors and all the God haters will be cast into an everlasting fire called hell. Not because of what they did to you, but because of what they did not do themselves. They did not humble themselves before the Lord. Just think about the amount of pride one has when they reject and rebel against the Lord God. When the creation rebels and rejects their Creator. That is the epitome of pride. No wonder the Lord says He is opposed to those who are proudful. He resists the proud. Notice in verses 4 through 15, we see that we can pray not only for help, but we can pray for guidance. Who does not need guidance, right? So another privilege of Easter is that we can pray to God for guidance. Verse 4 of chapter 25, it says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and you I wait all the day." So David says here, he says, "Show your ways to me. Reveal your ways to me, O God. Lead me and teach me, because I cannot do it alone." And so understand this, that only those who are truly humble will ask such things. Only those who have been humbled will seek the Lord and ask Him to show me the way. Reveal yourself to me. Notice verse 6. He says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old." Verse 7 says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." We notice in verses 6 and 7 that after David asked for help in the previous verses, he seems to remember his sins that he committed in the past. And he knows that he does not deserve help. He remembers the agony it caused him, and he knows the sorrow that it caused the Lord. And he thinks about that, and he feels himself as being unworthy to receive any help from God. But again, here's another sign of David finding this humility. Here's another example of David being humbled before the Lord. Because of his humility, he appeals to God. And he asks to be heard from God. He doesn't ask to be heard because of his own merits. He doesn't say, "Lord, remember, you must hear me because I'm king of Israel." He doesn't say, "Lord, remember me and hear me because, remember, I defeated Goliath." Oh, no, listen. He asked the Lord to hear him because of what? "According to your mercy." Not according to his own merits, but on the grounds of God's mercy. And if you think about it, all of the dealings, all of our dealings with God are always based on mercy. Everything. Lamentations 3:22 tells us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions, His mercies fail not. And let me tell you something, our God is abundant in mercy. He is rich in mercy. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." And then in verse 15 he says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." And then Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy." And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Do you know why God is so rich in mercy? Because God is rich in love. He is rich in love. God's mercy is so great because His love for us is so great. Again, in Ephesians 2 verse 4 tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of" why? "Because of His great love with which He loved us." My dear friend, God's love is beyond comprehension. We cannot truly fathom the depth and the height of God's love toward us. But if we'll look to Calvary, we'll see a great example of how much He loves us. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:1 tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That's love. He has great mercy because He has great love for us. Notice in verse 8 of Psalm 25, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Verse 11 says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Those who come humbly before God find the help that they need. And we remember and recall what James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 6, that God resists the proud. God is opposed to the proud. And this is why James tells us in verse 10 that he tells us to humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and God will exalt you in due time. So we see that the key to receiving God's guidance is what? Humility. Humility. God leads the humble. God teaches the humble. Best of all, as our text tells us, best of all, God pardons the iniquity of the humble. In verses 12 through 15, according to those verses that we will read in just a moment, the ones who come to God with humility can receive some tremendous blessings. First of all, notice this in verse 12, if you come humbly to God, you can receive instruction. It says in verse 12, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." So God teaches the man or the woman who what? Who fears the Lord, who fears Him. I think about so many students today and families are willing to spend tens of thousands of dollars a year to go to the best schools and so that they can sit under the best teachers. But God Himself is the best teacher. God Himself is the one who created this universe. And He personally tutors those who fear Him with reverence and awe. So He instructs us, He teaches us. How does God teach us? How does God instruct us? Well, He teaches us primarily through His Word. He instructs us primarily through His Word. In His Word, the Bible gives us direct commands that we should do certain things to receive blessings, and we should not do certain things that would bring upon us a curse. And sometimes the Bible equips us, many times the Bible equips us with wisdom to make a good decision. And of course, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And so the more knowledge you have of God's Word, the more wisdom you'll have at your disposal in your time of need. So He teaches us primarily through His Word, but God also teaches us and instructs us through fellow believers He places in our lives. Maybe it is a pastor. Maybe it is a family member who is a mature Christian, or a friend who is a mature Christian. God takes what we have learned and then also speaks to our hearts and gives us light. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, "Those whose hearts are right shall never be in need of heavenly direction. Where God sanctifies the heart, He enlightens the head." Oh, listen, God instructs us. He gives instruction to the humble, but notice also, He gives the humble prosperity. And not this name it and claim it prosperity. Oh no, notice in verse 13, it says, "He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth." Now the word prosperity there is a word that means rest. It is a word that means ease and peace. And He's speaking here primarily of the prosperity of the soul, the peace of the soul. Not many today know this kind of prosperity. Not many today know this kind of peace of the soul. Even those who seemingly have everything due to their prosperous means are living in such a way that is void, their soul is void of true peace. And only God Himself can give the soul this peace. So when we are humble, we not only receive instruction and prosperity of soul, but we also receive knowledge of the covenant. Verse 14, the Scripture tells us, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show him His covenant." Now, why is it that we can have the knowledge of this covenant? Well, again, verse 14 tells us, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him." Other versions translate that this way, "the friendship of the Lord." Here it signifies a confidential intimacy. It signifies a select fellowship that unbelievers, listen, cannot know such things because unbelievers, as the Scripture tells us, are at enmity against the Lord God. So they cannot know such things. They cannot know such intimacy. But even believers, those of us who have trusted in Christ, cannot explain such things in words, for it must be felt to be known. That is, we have a knowledge of God's covenant. We have a knowledge of God's redemption plan that the lost people in the world do not understand. And even those of us who do understand such things really have a difficult time trying to explain such things. You just have to experience this intimacy to understand it. Then notice also in verse 15, the humble receive deliverance. They receive deliverance from the craftiness of the enemy. Notice verse 15 says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." Now the picture here is that of a bird, that of a dove, let's say, whose feet have been enticed by the allurements of temptation and has been entrapped by the snare of the fowler. And oh, listen to me, how so emblematic this is of the soul that gets so entangled with the cares and the pleasures of this world. But because of the inner nature of that bird that is trapped in that net, she desires through the power of grace to fly away and to be at rest. And just as it is the nature of that bird to fly away from the entrapments of what has her, so too it is the nature of the Christian to be released from the entanglement that is often found in the cares and pleasures of this world. And so we see the privileges of Easter. We can find help. We can pray for guidance, but notice thirdly and lastly, we can pray for a pardon. We can pray for a pardon. Verse 16 tells us, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." David says, in essence, take away my sins and take away the guilt and the sorrow that oftentimes comes with it. Oh, listen to me, young people. Sin may have its pleasure. The scripture tells us that there are pleasures in sin, but it also tells us that it only lasts for a season. That soon the pleasures of sin will pass, and then after that, it will bring forth much sorrow. As it did here for King David. Notice in verse 19, he says, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me. Keep my soul, and let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you." Now, we don't know exactly the situation that David was in, but whatever it was, David feared for his life. He feared for his life even more. He feared that he would fail. And he would bring then disgrace to the name of the God that he so loved. And here we find that he feels that his enemies were increasing, and so too was his fear. But we see that he trusted the Lord to take care of both. Notice verse 21, "Let integrity, rightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Here in verse 21, we see David's desire. His longing is to live for God. His desire is to live in such a way as to say that I am a Christian. I am a believer. I trust in God. This is his aim. Because no matter how bad the situation is, he knows that there is hope. He knows that he is to trust, and he is not to trust in himself. He is not to trust other people, but his hope and trust is in God alone. He says, I will wait for you. Listen, waiting is trusting. Waiting is trusting. What trust believes by faith, it waits for by hope. He says, I wait for you. And so listen, beloved, because God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross, taking our place, and then was buried, and after 3 days arose from the dead. We have hope. We have hope. And we wait for the Lord. Notice the last verse in verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And it's very interesting that you notice how David's vision has changed. Because in the first opening verses, he's praying for himself. There's a lot of I and me in his prayers, but now he sees a bigger reality. He sees others. It is not just him who is in need, but now he sees the whole nation, his whole nation, that is in need of redemption. But we must also see this verse in prophecy. As the true Israel today, the church, Jesus is the Redeemer from trouble as well as the Redeemer of sins. He is a complete Redeemer. From every evil, he will rescue every saint. And just as David prayed for the nation of Israel, may we pray for the church. May we pray for the church that she will be delivered from every trouble. And like a mighty rushing river, may the church flood the nations with the glorious and victorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The only gospel that gives hope. The only gospel that gives us victory. I ask you this morning, have you been redeemed? Have you been rescued? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? If you have not, trust him today. Seek him, and you will find him. Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and all those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus in humility, and he will receive you. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a blessing it is that we can come to you in time of trouble, in time of turmoil, in time of crisis, and find help, and find guidance. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would just use this message, Lord. I know that there are many today who are dealing with things that maybe even privately, there's much sorrow, there's much grief, there's much turmoil. Father, may they look to you today. May they trust in you and you alone. And Father, I pray for the one that is here that has never been saved. Oh, Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you use your word to bring about conviction. And Lord, you would save them to the uttermost for your glory. May each Christian that is here who believes in the resurrection of your Son Jesus live in such a way that reveals that much. May they have courage to be bold. And Father, may you give us a new zeal to serve you in all the days that you give us because of the implications of the resurrection. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. What a joy it is to see each and every one of you here. How many of you are visiting? Just raise your hand and are going to join just right after the service. Thank you so much for coming. I know this is a family holiday, and we do pray that you have a blessed, blessed Sunday as we reflect upon the blessings and the privileges that are bestowed upon us because of Easter, because of the resurrection. And if you need any counseling or prayer after the service, please see me or Robbie or Lee. We would love to pray with you. But we do pray that the Lord blesses the remainder of this day as we sing.
All right, let's close with this chorus. I live.
I live because He is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because He is risen. I live to worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. I live. I live because He is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because He is risen. I live to worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. Because you're alive, I live.
Amen. You're dismissed.